They're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is given to the Jews by Jesus when he came down. If they would have taken him as the Messiah, here's the things they would have done, and they should have done anyway, but they didn't. And we're looking at it more perfectly, where Paul says, expounds unto him, that was Apollos, the way of God, more perfectly. Doesn't mean it's better, doesn't mean it's correctly, or you know, less mistakes, whatever, perfect. Meaning it's finished. That's what perfect means, it's just finished. You're done. So we're looking at the way of God, more done, more completed. There's more to it now. That's when he went to the Gentiles. And we're comparing Paul's teachings. So Paul says to follow me as I follow the risen Savior. So we're comparing, and they're different. They are different. And it isn't that the Gospels is a lie, because the Gospels is not a lie. But if it's taught today, it would be a lie, because that is not what Jesus wants taught to people to do. And as we're going through it, we're realizing what Paul says about those same subjects in the Beatitudes there, in the Sermon on the Mount, that sure, the subject is dealt with Paul, because he's still the risen Savior. Not Paul, but Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. So he teaches these things in a more complete, more finished, more updated, upgraded, however you want to put it, manner. And we're going through them. And last week, we got a lot into the suffering and the persecution aspect of it, and you look at your Bible, it doesn't matter when you lived, if you were going to follow God, you were going to be persecuted. So it's not that we're trying to get out of persecution today at all. Matter of fact, Paul says that we will suffer persecution, we will suffer reproach if we're going to try to follow Paul. And so we're looking today at verse 12, because they all kind of tie together here, those last three verses here, Matthew 5. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? Because it's talking about persecution. So let's go back and let's look at 9 now. Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, so you're going to be a peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. We know that's not true today. You're a child of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And the peace that we have to talk about is the peace of the risen Savior, not earthly peace. I mean, we're ready to fight any battle we have to, and you're not going to make earthly peace. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We realize that the righteousness we have to deal with today is Christ's righteousness. That's His walk. He imputes that to us. If we try to follow His righteousness from a Bible, King James Bible, as for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that's the righteousness that we're going to be persecuted for. It says there, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. Even though it says kingdom of heaven, it would have been God's creation as such. Here it is, the earth, the planets, the space, all that kind of stuff. Kingdom of heaven down here on earth, the physical life. And that was their job. They were going to try to follow Jesus. He's down to be their Messiah and their king, and that would have been where it's at. And the kingdom of God that Jesus even mentions would have been a spiritual aspect of it, all the things that he would have given them spiritually. Would have been all at the same time, just what the millennial will be. It'll be kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, all in one. They'll have those things. So that's what they could have had. So we're not here to try to dig up blessings in the kingdom of heaven. We're just not. Then he says in verse 11, blessed are ye when man shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, we know that happens still. But Paul had so much into it, and that's in last Sunday's sermon and teaching. If you want to get into the details of that, it's far more involved than it is right there. We do things for more than just Jesus' sake. Do them for a lot of sakes. That was interesting for me. And then we finished up this morning with verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, there's no way we're going to get through everything today. I just stand here looking and go, anyway. Let's go to John chapter 1. We see in the Gospels that most of the persecution that took place was on Jesus. And the notes will be more complete online. If you want to get them completed, they're online, or I can give you a set. John chapter 1, verse 12, he came unto his own received him not. So Jesus was the one that was persecuted during the days of the Gospels. Now, there were others. Jesus was persecuted because of the things he did, because of the miracles he did. They persecuted him because he did things on the Sabbath, which was not supposed to be done. But you always like to ask the Seventh-day Adventists, why is it that you guys don't think you should do anything on the Sabbath when Jesus did? I mean, you know, so they got mad at him. I guess the seventh day would get mad at Jesus for doing something on the Sabbath because the Jews did. Then he was also persecuted because he said, it says there, they makest thyself God. He said he was God. And he was God, manifest in the flesh, etc., etc. So he was persecuted. Now, there's examples of persecution in the Gospels, no doubt. And Mark, it talks about having no root in themselves and to endure but for a time after when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. When they plant the seed, Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower and the seed. And these people, when persecution comes, they quit. They can't handle it. When the preaching gets hard, they think it's persecution. When somebody teases them or laughs at them, they quit. They can't handle it. So that type of persecution is mentioned. There was persecution in Matthew chapter 2 that had nothing to do with anybody doing anything wrong. It's just that Jesus was born and Herod wanted to find the kids that were his age. They're trying to get Jesus. So what kind of persecution is that? Somebody comes to your door and kills your kid because he's at the same age that they're trying to find the young child Jesus. That's persecution. It had nothing to do with Jesus, if you think about it. Nothing, zero. That would have been hard to see your kid killed for that reason. So that took place. We know in John chapter 9, we have this blind man, young man, and he's harassed and hassled big time. He says, all I know is I couldn't see, now I can. And he was hassled for that. Look at Matthew chapter 19. So there is persecution in the Gospels. Most of it is on Jesus. Now Matthew chapter 19, it was hard for somebody to follow Jesus, to them it was hard to follow them, he said. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, you've got this guy that asked this question, Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And you go on through that little story down there. Look at verse 20. Does verse 20 start with the young man saith unto him? Okay, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. God asked him if he'd done anything wrong. Jesus did. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, you know, done, complete, finished, go and sell all that thou hast, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So there's persecution there. I mean, if you wanted to follow Jesus, you had to give everything up. And that's what the pastors and the evangelists and the telepeople say today. Give everything to Jesus, give it to me, and you get great treasure in heaven kind of a thing. So, look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 60. There's a segment of a story where Jesus tells all these people out there, hundreds of people, that they have to eat his body and drink his blood. And they don't get the sermon. And Matthew and John chapter 6, verse 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? They had no idea what he was talking about. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. 65, and he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except were given unto him of the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left him. So look at verse 69. Here's what they had to believe. And we believe and sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus asked him, who do you think I am? So there was persecution. But again, most of it was on Jesus. Look at Mark 13. This is just kind of a preliminary setup. We're going to look at persecution today again in a different manner. Because, see, when we have people that are following Jesus according to the Gospels, these are supposed to be their teachings. These are supposed to be their examples. And if they say that they're following Jesus, really they're not. Even though they say they are, because this is how things should be. Mark chapter 13, verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Okay, so these people that are out there that are trying to follow Jesus according to the Gospels, they're supposed to be hated. They're not supposed to be welcomed by this world. And we have a modern Christianity that's doing anything and everything they can to have favor with all the people. And that is totally wrong. If they're going to follow, now I'm saying, if they're going to follow the Gospels as far as teachings to them. I don't say to people, don't read them, like I heard the other day somebody said that. I've never said not to read the Gospels. I've never said not to read the Old Testament and Tribulation books. Of course we learn from those things. We're admonished from those things, Paul says. But if they're going to follow those things, then they should suffer for just because they know him. And it says that rest of 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So you have to endure until the end. No, we don't have to endure to the end. That's a tribulation word. That's a tribulation thing. That's a gospel thing. We'll see that in the tribulation in a couple of minutes. So, again, these people that try to follow Jesus' teachings don't realize what his teachings are. That's the big thing. Now, look at Luke 6:22. Jesus was telling these people they were going to suffer still. And he told them very firmly that you're going to suffer. Like I said, in the gospel time, Jesus was the one that did most of the suffering. Obviously, it's a crucifixion. He did it all. But I mean, even during the regular stories. But we get into Luke 6:22. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Sure, we can claim those verses and pretend we're that good of a Christian, but I just have to say to people that's going to be my next thing I'm going to say to these folks that follow Jesus' teaching. Are you really that good of a Christian that you're getting these blessings from God? Come on, no, really, are you really that good of a Christian? They didn't do it in the Old Testament, and they were physically killed, burnt, drowned, swallowed up by the earth. Okay, you got the Jews. They had to do is just believe that he was a Messiah, and they wouldn't do it. And then you've got tribulation people, even in the millennium when Jesus is ruling and reigning on this earth, they won't believe him. They won't follow him. And when he comes back out in the sky, Revelation chapter 19, they're going to fight him. Come on, if Jesus comes out of the sky, I realize, of course, Revelation chapter 6 and the whole fake thing. But really, if Jesus were to pop up and just be here all of a sudden, I can't use that illustration because I know it wouldn't be him. Because he doesn't do that. But anyway, everybody wants to see. So these people that are thinking they're following the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, do they really think they are? I mean, what do they watch on TV? What are they seeing? What do they listen to for music? What are their thoughts? How can you go shopping and come home clean? You ought to have a major confession experience every time you go to town. When you come home, what the way people are dressed, what you look at. And Matthew says, listen, if you even look at another lady, you might as well get down and that's what it says. So how are you gonna not do that? Just thinking thoughts and you're hooked. So these people, well, we confess, do they confess them all? Do they really think they're that good of a Christian? Now, you've heard me say that they become very prideful when they follow Jesus. Well, we're trying to follow Paul. Yeah, but there's nothing that gives us any pride. I mean, Christ did everything. Everything. We have no reason to be prideful whatsoever. So I really don't believe they follow the Gospels like they say they do. Now, all these verses that he's talking about when it comes to persecution, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, they go out of their way to be hated. They go on the street corners to be hated. I think there's most, a lot of those street preachers get out there and they just do it to do it. They do it to yell and scream. They do it to judge people. And they really, I believe they do. They go out there and they're very prideful because I'm a Christian. And most of those guys believe that they're a Christian because of their faith in Christ. But then they think from that point on, they've become such a good Christian that God's going to bless them and protect them there because of their walk. And it's just baloney. Just baloney. Now, where does this persecution pop up? It pops up in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What's that? That's the Great Commission. When these guys were told to go out into the world and tell people what Jesus taught, yes, then they were persecuted. Major big time. Look at Acts chapter 5. So yes, the persecution did come to them, to the people. It came during the Great Commission, as we call it. The commission that Jesus told them to go out to this world. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles were challenged and hassled and all that kind of stuff. And there's the whole thing, Acts 1 through 8. Read the whole thing and you'll see persecution that these guys had to go through. But verse 40, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And this is how people feel when they come out of these things. And it's when we're persecuted today, let's just hope that we're being persecuted for doing what's right. I mean, and what's right is not what's taught in the Gospels. What's right is what Paul teaches us. So, they... A lot of people go into Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and they claim the Smyrna church. They claim the Pergamos church. I mean, all these churches in Revelation, they're persecuted. They suffer. They get this stuff from their Bible. I do believe that they think that's part of their gain. Remember, Paul warns in Timothy about they believe that gain is godliness. So the more persecution they get, the more godly they are too. It's a crazy thing. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. Because what we're going to do here this morning, we're going to show tribulation verses. We've already been through the Gospels a little bit. Just barely touched on it. And we're going to look, and we know that there are people that follow Jesus' teachings. They follow Jesus' teachings. Then they also follow Peter, James, Hebrew, and 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. I've done that. We've all been taught that. We've been there. And I'm going to show you this morning verses that they will pull out of the tribulation books that are not written to us, but they're written for us. And you'll recognize that if this is taught, this is why they believe they're suffering. And what do we have? We have people that are suffering for just no reason. And yet we will suffer persecution. We will suffer reproach by following Paul, the risen Savior. Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. I think it's twice I made it sound like Paul is our Savior. Paul is not our Savior. Don't get that mixed up out there in the web world here. For example, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. These are the verses, or some of the verses, that are used to change a person within a church, to get them to come up to the invitation altar up here, and get them to shed tears and feel guilty and pay more money and better attendance to get more people to come to church. Very seldom they teach about what they need to change within their life, because the only place they'll get that is in Paul's teachings. But here's some of their verses. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So they're going to be made perfect. They're going to be finished. God's going to complete working on that work that he does to them. Establish, strengthen, settle a person. You're going to grow up if you're persecuted. Now, you do grow up when you're persecuted. You do learn. You mature from things like that, no doubt. But is this how Paul would have us grow? Is this? See, the point here is what Paul teaches conflicts with a lot of the gospel teachings and a lot of the tribulation teachings. Now, you can pull some stuff out of there. Sure. Suffering will grow up. And part of the problem our children have when they grow up to be adults in this world is they go into shock because they had it so easy that they don't even know what it's like to do what they have to do. So, yeah, there's truth to that. But is that what Paul says about how we're supposed to grow up as a Christian? No, it's not there at all. Hebrews and Revelation, the only place you could get that would be in Hebrews, chastisement. The only place you could get that in Revelation chapter 3, chastisement. And that's not written to us. So God is not going to be tough on us to make us better Christians. I know too many fathers who are so afraid, they are so afraid that their boys are going to grow up and be queers or whatever, sodomites, whatever, all these words about the new lifestyle. They're so afraid of that, that they are, and I want, if there are anybody out there, listen to this thing. The fathers will be hard on their boys. They'll punch them and they'll be tough to them and they'll make them tough. And pretty much the only parents I know, all the parents I know that have been that way have made their kids queer. I know a couple of pastors, they were so afraid their boy was going to be that way. And they were so tough on them, now they are. They're all over the place like that. And I think it's because the dad was so tough on them. I'll make them tough. I'll make them perfect and established and strengthen them. Foom, foom, and scare them and yell at them and punch them. And how are you doing today? Boom, hurt them. And then the boys grew up clinging to mom because they're afraid of dad. That's what I see. So those are just my observations. Maybe totally wrong, but my observations have proven that to be totally true. So anyway, that's not how Paul teaches us to grow up at all today. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. They say that most of the people in the prison, they say that the reason they're in prison because they were a mama's boy. Mom is the one that was the authority in the home. Okay, that's still wrong. But for the father to go out there and beat on him and wunk on him and be mean to him and toughen him up, that causes the mother to be still their final pillow, I guess. 1 Peter 4:19, here we go. Wherefore, let them that suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Okay, is it God's will that we suffer? Well, he does say that if you're going to learn, if you're going to try to be that godly Christian based on what Paul has taught, not godly in hair length and dress length and the mouth, and, I mean, just being your Christian, the teachings of true Christianity, meaning godly, if you're going to be the Christian you ought to be, according to Paul's teachings, yes, you will suffer. But is the specific thing that's going on in your life right then and there God's will? You might want to say that it is, but keep reading. It says, commit the keeping of their souls. In other words, if you don't suffer, you lose your soul. If God wants you to suffer, you better suffer. And it's in well-doing. Well, sure, we need to do well-doing. But the one of the biggest things that we see in the gospel teachings and the tribulation teachings that Paul doesn't have is the gospels and tribulation teachings, there are some consequences in there for not doing what God would have you to do. There's some serious consequences, like losing your salvation. Or God ignoring. I mean, that does take place in those sections of the Bible. But Paul doesn't teach that. It's the will of God that if you're going to live the way you need to live, you're going to suffer reproach, you're going to suffer persecution. But is the specific thing that's going on, is that God's will, or should you just be smart and get a better job? Or should you just be smart and step one foot over and stand where you can preach legally? There's a guy in there that will not... All the policeman says, listen, just move over to here. They're standing right here, and the cop says, listen, just move over to here, and you're legal. Because I can stand right here and preach. This is a public place. Sir, police are very nice to people when you think about it. I'm drawing the gun and just shoot them, half these guys. If you just step right here, this begins public property. You can preach all you want right here. I'm going to stand right here. So they arrest the guy. Is that God's will? No. Gosh, people, I got to quit saying gosh. Or just, that's a good one. I've got the G sounds. I don't know. How's that? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 3. So yes, in the tribulation, it is the will of God. They have to suffer. They will suffer. They can't buy, sell, or trade unless they take their mark. They have to walk right. The flesh of the Spirit of God will be upon their flesh. And yes, it is the will of God that they suffer. That's not His will for us today. Not at all in that manner. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I hope. How am I doing, Sue? So far, so good? Okay. We need when you pass on, we need to have one of those, remember those little doggies you put in the windows of cars? They got the little spring on there, and it wing, remember those things? So Jimmy, when she dies, we need to have some kind of a model head that sit right next to her, and then you and Lewis or whatever, when it's the right verse, you can whack that thing. And that's the right verse. I'm going to need that, Sue.
I would rather go on vacation.
Of course, that thing just goes like that, so it won't work like that. Anyway, back on trail here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know what that is? That's losing the fellowship of God right there. This is in Peter. Yes, in the tribulation, His eyes are over the righteous by doing right. His ears, He'll be listening to their prayers. But in the tribulation, if they're doing wrong, He's not there. He will not be there for them. Now, what do we hear that today? These guys think that they're doing right. And they're convinced that He hears their prayers. Why? Because they're righteous. They're doing right. And they say that if you're doing something wrong, here's where they have to go, then the Lord's against you. Paul never preaches that I can recall. I don't see that. In order for Christ to reject us and walk away or just ignore us, he has to go everything against he's taught to Paul. He has to deny himself because he's in us. That is a terrible thing to teach to a Christian right there today. That if you're not doing right, God's not going to hear your prayers. That's just biblical baloney. There we go. Biblical baloney. Then it says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? So if you're doing right, nobody's going to harm you? Excuse me. The brethren are harder on us than the lost world out there. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And they get hauled off to jail or lost their job. Or because they wrote something and they signed it, I'm a Christian. I mean, we just say our things that isn't necessary or do our things, whatever. And they get fired or they get hurt or something. But you're suffering for righteousness' sake. No, chances are you're suffering for being stupid. Because this is not God's call for this day. We don't need to be afraid of their terror. No, we don't. Neither be troubled. Yeah, okay. But that verse, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, if you want to spiritualize that thing and say that's people that are lost people, well, sure. But how does a lost person get saved if God isn't going to hear them? I remember asking a question a long time. Well, if I'm not saved and God doesn't hear my prayers, then how is He going to hear my prayer to get saved? Well, prayer doesn't get you saved. No, but you still got to talk to Him, and you still got to. He's not going to hear me, so how am I going to do that? It's just crazy thinking. That's tribulation stuff. And He comes and goes with them during tribulation. They confess up, for whoso, verse John 1:9. If you whosoever shall, that's a different one. Get this thing so mixed up. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes, He will. But if you mess up, He's gone. If you're doing right, He's there. He's going to be busy. You know. That's why Hebrews in chapter 6 says, listen, you do the big one, and you're done. That's taking the mark. You take the mark, you're done. I didn't mean to look at the kids when I said that, because there'd be tribulation time. But hey, you take the mark, you're done. You can't get forgiven and come back. Hebrews 6 talks about that. It's the only place. Okay, let's look at another one. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you may be getting tired of me doing after this Great Commission stuff and all that and trying to compare Paul to everything else. And so why am I not just here trying to encourage you to be good Christians? I'm telling you, this is a huge deception. This is a huge teaching. And there's Christians all over the place that are being lied to. And I'm really starting to get bothered by it. You probably picked up on that. I've had some conversation with some guys on the internet again this week. And they just doing Paul only is the kicker right there. Paul only. They'll go to Paul, they'll go to the Gospels, they'll go to tribulation, put all this together, and this is why they come up with what they come up with. This is baloney. 1 Peter chapter 2, here's a big one. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Then it goes on, talks about He did no sin, and neither was guile. He was Christ on this earth. Okay? Now, it says, He is our example that we should follow His steps. You know what that is? That's imitating Jesus. And He suffered because we're going to have to suffer just like Him. Paul never says that. And if that is taught today, that has to be teachings from the Antichrist, that has to be teachings from the devil, has to be taught from the ministers of righteousness, or what the devil's ministers are called, that Paul calls them, because the devil himself says he wants to be like the Most High. So we are taught in modern Bibles, no, we're not taught, they are taught in their modern Bibles to imitate Jesus. You know what a Jesus imitator is? He's a fake. He's an antichrist. He's trying to be Christ and he's not. He's an imitator. And we're never told to imitate Christ. We're never told to imitate Paul. We're told to follow. But following somebody doesn't mean to imitate him at all. I'm not going to get on a ship and pretend I'm Paul. Scott, I'm not going to get on your boat. I'm going to go out and, let's all go out and play like Paul. Let's imitate Paul. What is that? Well, we're going to wreck the ship today. We're going to see how we do. We're going to see if we can swim to the shore. No, I'm not into that. But I'll follow him to learn from those lessons. Caitlin, you can relax. Dad's not going to do that to you. Amanda, would you trust your dad in the boat? Yeah, okay. So that's a big one, leaving us an example. Yes, in the tribulation, they will suffer like he suffered. We've got people today. There are people today nailed to the cross today. Today, this very day, right now, in the Philippines, down in South America. A lot of these Catholics do that. They go up there and they're going to have themselves not tied, nailed to the cross. And then when they die and they go to see the Lord at the front gate, kind of the St. Peter's gate kind of talk there. And they said, well, listen, we got on the cross. He said, that was my job. You don't do that. Pfft, off they go. That's terrible stuff. Imitate. Follow his steps. You got the picture of going down the beach. It's two sets of footprints. All of a sudden, there's one set of footprints. Well, that's where Jesus carried me. No, that's where I did what Jesus did. No, that's just baloney. That's totally baloney. So, another false teaching, false picture. I get pictures in the email all the time of this Jesus. Sweet lips, pretty cheeks, makeup, long hair, this pretty guy. That's not Jesus Christ of the Bible. So we've all got pictures, I believe, of the Antichrist floating around. Because when he shows up, that's the Antichrist shows up. I just believe without a shadow of a doubt that's what he's going to look like. Everybody's prepared visually for what the Christ looks like. And it's not. It's the Antichrist, Revelation 6. Same thing with trying to do his things. It's just amazing. Okay, another one. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice we're doing Peter this morning because most of the places people go to are Peter. They didn't go to James because it's pretty obvious that James goes against faith because without works your faith is dead kind of a thing. So we don't want to get into that. Besides, it's to the 12 tribes scattered. So that's not a big thing. They only go into Hebrews for two places, and that's for chastisement and obey the pastor. Those are the two places they go in Hebrews. Because otherwise the book of Hebrews is called what? The book of Hebrews. It's not called the book of Gentiles. So that's too easy. Jude is easy to go into Jude because there's some good stuff in there. But 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You've got to be careful in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John because in 1st John chapter 3, you've got, if you're sinned, you're not born of God. You've got to be careful of that one because it makes it look like you lost your salvation. So that's why they think they're not sinning. Christ came back to take care of sin, not sins. Get rid of sin, there are no sins. Sinnings, kind of a thing. Anyway. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Jimmy, notice this. Watch your mother. Jimmy, watch your mother. Let's do it again, Sue. You ready? Ready? Wherein ye greatly rejoice. See how fast that head was going? And so when she's gone to Oklahoma next year, you got to be like, boom. She was like 2 seconds late, Sue. Every time I had to look over there and wait. So that was much better. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we have some hard times coming. We really do. No doubt. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's okay. But listen, our trials are nothing like they're going to be in the tribulation. Nothing. Lose your job, lose your health, lose your eye, lose your kids, lose your family, lose your wife, lose your husband, lose your car, lose your television, lose your Wii machine. I mean, all these kind of things are so tough for people. You know, your phone battery goes dead. Now what are we going to do? I got to talk on the phone somewhere. I mean, there's nothing like the trials. We do not have trials that come close to gold. But it's a good verse to look at for encouragement. But it also does say, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's second coming. That's tribulation. These are not our verses, people. They're not our verses. Ah, just gets me. Anyway, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end. Is that what it is? Oh, I'm just going to hang in there till the end. Well, look, once you learn what Paul has taught about grace, which we'll do today, and all the things that we've learned, we're already there. And I know it's hard to realize, it's hard to deal with, we're spoiled, we lose the stuff we're having, we're losing the stuff we have, life is going to get tough. You've been through the depression, we've never been through that, the wars and all that kind of stuff. It had to have been terrible. It just had to have been terrible. Knowing that front gate's going to come down in that little boat and you're about to get plastered by a machine gun, all those kind of thinking, I got to climb up this wall. Excuse me, Sarge, I got to do what? I don't understand that. I've never had to think like that. And even then wasn't the tribulation. Might have been tribulation on the beach, but it wasn't the real tribulation. So when he says here, hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Their grace really doesn't happen until He comes back. They suffer right up to the last second. We've already got His grace. It's amazing stuff. Go to James. We'll go to James. My point is, these are verses that we'll hear in the churches. These are the guys that are serious Bible people. Give them that anyway, that they want to be the tough Christian. But they're still wrong. They're just wrong as anybody preaching to go build an ark. James chapter 1, verse 12. Well, now we need to endure temptation, so this must be a good verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, sure. But then it says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that's not a crown for us. In the tribulation, they'll be allowed to live. God will keep these people alive. There will be people that will lose their life. Some people won't endure temptation. They won't make it. We don't have to fear about our life. So somebody gets killed in a car accident, one of our neighbor friends or one of the teens or something like that, you know, and or like Shoney, you know, out there driving around and gets killed in a car accident. I'll bet you anything there'll be Christians that say, well, see, she was living the wrong life, and God took her. God took her out. God made her punish. Yeah, gave her the, you know, that's just baloney. But you hear that all the time. James chapter 5, verse 11. Now, one of the things you may not understand, but when I'm reading and studying and thinking about things during the week about what we're going to talk about, because every Sunday I figure that's the last sermon I have to give, and things happen in the mail, or I hear from people, or whatever, and there's always seems like at different times there's threads of similarity. You know what I mean? I mean, different similar things start popping up in conversations or mail. It varies. Kind of an odd thing. And lately, I've run across Bible studies or devotions or comments made by people or pastors teach. They teach in Job a lot today. They're teaching a lot about Job. Well, why would they teach about Job? Job is a classic guy of having to suffer. He lost everything, but his wife got to stick around and harass the poor guy. I mean, he couldn't have gotten any worse. His life. Lost his family, lost his cow, lost his servants, lost everything, and his wife is up there browbeating him. See, God hates you, and God's not real, all this kind of junk. I mean, the guy had it as hard as you can have it. So everybody turns to Job for their example, how to get through that kind of... None of us are living a life like Job. And I don't know anybody... You know, I mean, there's people that are hurting, they're cancer, they're family. I was watching people walk through the street the other day. And some people really, I mean, there are a lot of people, they just really have it hard. I mean, hard. And there are some people that have lost their family in fires or a murderer the other day. Somebody goes in and kills all the family, but you come home from work and your whole family's dead. I mean, yes, there's some terrible situations out there. But when you read through Job, maybe I should just say there's few that have a life like Job. So we see here, James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. So here's Job for our example. During the tribulation, it will be horrible. Job will be the man to learn from and help get through your day of temptations and help you endure will be Job. I mean, Job's friends even turned. You know the whole story about Job. I mean, you know, and he stayed to the end. But Job is not our example today. Paul is our man. And have seen the end of the Lord. Well, yeah, we saw what happened to the Lord, and we saw where the Lord is at today. People are still stuck in the fact that Jesus suffered, so they must suffer. They're not being taught the risen Savior. That's just all there is to it. Anyway, look at Philippians chapter 3. And I'm not saying life can get really tough. But nothing like it's going to be during the tribulation. You know, there's people that think we're living in the tribulation today already. It's already here. There's people that think this is the millennium. You know, it's crazy. There are some people that are waiting for a comet. Remember those a couple years ago? Remember? We'll get on the comet when it goes by. You got to trust your parents, kids, that they're not loony-toony like that, you know. But you're going to have people tell you that they're loony-toony because you believe a Bible, rightly divided. That's what's amazing. They'd rather get on a comet than believe a Bible that's been around longer than their, you know. Anyway, whatever. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now this is Paul. This is Philippians. This is Paul now. So all the things that take place in the Gospels and all the things that take place during the tribulation, they just lose these things. And that's hard for people. And yet Paul comes along and says, I suffered the loss of all things. And I don't see that Paul lost everything or gave up everything like was taught in the Gospels. But when you read it again, you'll see what we have to deal with today. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So if you want to learn about Jesus Christ, if you want to learn about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you want to learn about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, if you want to study your Bible, you want to rightly divide that Bible, and you want to change your life as best as you possibly can in your flesh, because Paul struggled, like we will struggle, if you want to do that, then we're going to lose things in our life that we want. You probably shouldn't buy this. You shouldn't have this in your home. You shouldn't go there to do this anymore with your children. There's things that we can't do. We really shouldn't do. But I want to. Okay, but that's something you lose by following Christ Jesus, the risen Savior. And as far as Paul says, he says, listen, all that stuff that I can do, because we have the liberty, all things are lawful. But not all things don't, don't edify. They don't need to put a power over you. They don't need to cause somebody else to stumble. They need to edify, and they need to needs to be expedient. Not all things are expedient. Needs to be expedient. We lose things, and as far as Paul's concerned, no big deal, because that has nothing to do with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul was to live for God. He would live for the risen Savior. If this is something he's going to do that wouldn't give him the glory, it wasn't something that was approvable by him as such, then he wouldn't do it. And as much as he wanted to do it, it's okay. It's dung to him, because I didn't need it anyway. Haven't you ever, aren't some of you, not all of us, I'm not, aren't you some of those that you go shopping and you see something you want, and then you wait a day? How many do that? You wait a day, I'll go home, and if it's tomorrow I want to get it, I'll go back and I'll get it. You ever do that? Or are you one of those that goes, that I need, boom, that I need, boom, that I need, and you get home, I didn't need that, I really didn't need that, and all this kind of stuff. If we could be that way as a Christian, and learning what we're learning by coming to this church and listening to these sermons and doing your Bible studies and realize that, no, I don't need that. I really want that, but I don't need that. And I can't dress like that. I can't talk like that. This is how I used to be. You know the phrase, it's me. Well, me was wrong. Let's not just say, you just have to take me for who I am. No, you don't. Christ takes us for the way we are, but then he wants us to change. And those things that we don't do or shouldn't do, if we could just get Paul's concept here, that's just done. I don't need that. It's going to do nothing for me and God. Zero zilch. So kids, be careful when you're in the store, you know, and daddy or mommy wants to buy something that they're kind of squabbling. Should we get this? Should we get this? And you know they shouldn't get it. Kids aren't stupid. Don't try this. Daddy, that's just dung in God's eyes. Just try that. You don't really need that. Or try it on your kids. Do you want to get this, kids? Oh, I'd like, or, you know, the old daddy, 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 give me this. Kids, it's just dung. It's biblical anyway. You're talking scriptural. That's what Paul says. So yes, we do lose things by being a Paul following, rightly divided, King James, Bible believing, Tushy church going kind of people. But it's okay. It's just dung. It's going to do you any good. It's going to burn the judgment seat, so what's the point? Now, look at 2 Timothy. No, first, what do we do for time here? We probably should stop. We got that. We got that. We got that. We'll leave it at that. We'll just stop.